As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Book of Revelation. For a number of months, we have been looking at how the Bible is put together, what the Bible is, its purpose, its theme, its structure. And we've made the point that the Bible is a record of the gradual unfolding of God's plan of redemption. That's what it's about. God's desire to have a family and the lengths to which he's gone to obtain that family through redemption. Redemption is God's plan to deliver men from bondage to sin, Satan, corruption, and death, and then turn sinful, unrighteous, unholy men and women into holy, righteous sons and daughters through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we've made the point that every book in the Bible adds to or advances the story of redemption. And for a number of months, we've been looking at how every book in the Bible adds to or advances the story of redemption. We finally reached the last book, Revelation. This is something I've always wanted to do, this series here. I've always wanted to start at the beginning. And I realized we didn't spend much time on Psalms and Proverbs. I just made passing reference to them because they're the ones that are most familiar. I told you where they fit in the whole story. But I'm glad we got to do this because it's something I've always wanted to do. I'm going to make this my fourth book, this series that we've been doing here because I think it's important for people. We finally reached Revelation, and I want to continue our discussion tonight with the book of Revelation. Now, we made the point last week that Revelation is probably the most misunderstood portion of Scripture. There's several reasons for that. Number one, people have inaccurate ideas about Revelation because of cultural input. A lot of people know or think they know some things about Revelation because of what they've heard from the culture. I made a joke, but this is the truth. When I used to teach school, when I'd add up kids' points, if somebody's point total came to 666, I always changed it. I gave them an extra point because it wasn't worth the grief. They all knew, devil number, I don't want 666. And then occasionally you'd get the kid who reveled in 666, and that was even more troubling. Praise the Lord. But see, that's cultural input, and we've all heard of the Antichrist. We've seen movies about the apocalypse. I said last week I saw an ad for some TV show about the zombie apocalypse. And I have come to find out there are adults who are really into this whole zombie thing and expecting an apocalypse where zombies rise up and destroy the world. Well, we've said the word apocalypse does not mean destruction. It has nothing to do with it. Apocalypse actually comes from the same Greek word that Revelation comes from. I've put the word here in your outline. Apocalypse, that word, that Greek word means an unveiling of something, an unveiling of something in God's plan and his secret purpose. Apocalypse means a revelation or an unveiling of something in the plan or purpose of God. It doesn't mean destruction. So, you know, people are talking about the apocalypse, the end of the world. That's all cultural input that influences how we look at the book of Revelation. But that's all wrong. It's all wrong. And then secondly, we've made the point that people don't consider Revelation in connection with the rest of the Bible. I said this to you too. People tell me, I'll come to your Bible study when you talk about Revelation. They have no interest in anything else. They just want to know about the book of Revelation because that seems freaky or more interesting. But the book of Revelation is not just a strange book stuck on the end of the Bible. It is the completion of God's plan of redemption. The book of Revelation records the completion of the plan that was first revealed in Genesis. It's the completion of the plan. So you really can't understand Revelation. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Book of Revelation. For a number of months, we have been looking at how the Bible is put together, what the Bible is, its purpose, its theme, its structure. And we've made the point that the Bible is a record of the gradual unfolding of God's plan of redemption. That's what it's about. God's desire to have a family and the lengths to which he's gone to obtain that family. Through redemption. Redemption is God's plan to deliver men from bondage to sin, Satan, corruption, and death, and then turn sinful, unrighteous, unholy men and women into holy, righteous sons and daughters through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we've made the point that every book in the Bible adds to or advances the story of redemption. And for a number of months, we've been looking at how every book in the Bible adds to or advances the story of redemption. We finally reached the last book, Revelation. This is something I've always wanted to do, this series here. I've always wanted to start at the beginning. And I realized we didn't spend much time on Psalms and Proverbs. I just made passing reference to them because they're the ones that are most familiar. I told you where they fit in the whole story. But I'm glad we got to do this because it's something I've always wanted to do. I'm going to make this my fourth book, this series that we've been doing here because I think it's important for people. We finally reached Revelation, and I want to continue our discussion tonight with the book of Revelation. Now, we made the point last week that Revelation is probably the most misunderstood portion of Scripture. There are several reasons for that. Number one, people have inaccurate ideas about Revelation because of cultural input. A lot of people know or think they know some things about Revelation because of what they've heard from the culture. I made a joke, but this is the truth. When I used to teach school, when I'd add up kids' points, if somebody's point total came to 666, I always changed it. I gave them an extra point because it wasn't worth the grief. They all knew, devil number, I don't want 666. And then occasionally you'd get the kid who reveled in 666, and that was even more troubling. Praise the Lord. But see, that's cultural input, and we've all heard of the Antichrist. We've seen movies about the apocalypse. I said last week I saw an ad for some TV show about the zombie apocalypse. And I have come to find out there are adults who are really into this whole zombie thing and expecting an apocalypse where zombies rise up and destroy the world. Well, we've said the word apocalypse does not mean destruction. It has nothing to do with it. Apocalypse actually comes from the same Greek word that Revelation comes from. I've put the word here in your outline. Apocalypse, that word, that Greek word means an unveiling of something, an unveiling of something in God's plan and his secret purpose. Apocalypse means a revelation or an unveiling of something in the plan or purpose of God. It doesn't mean destruction. So, you know, people are talking about the apocalypse, the end of the world. That's all cultural input that influences how we look at the book of Revelation. But that's all wrong. It's all wrong. And then secondly, we've made the point that people don't consider Revelation in connection with the rest of the Bible. I said this to you too. People tell me, I'll come to your Bible study when you talk about Revelation. They have no interest in anything else. They just want to know about the book of Revelation because that seems freaky or more interesting. But the book of Revelation is not just a strange book stuck on the end of the Bible. It is the completion of God's plan of redemption. The book of Revelation records the completion of the plan that was first revealed in Genesis. It's the completion of the plan. So you really can't understand Revelation. I'm kind of dramatic, but here they are. They haven't heard anything. And it's kind of getting worse, not better. And then Jesus appears to the beloved John. He's the only disciple left alive of the originals. And Jesus appears to him. He hasn't forgotten him. And then he described the events leading up to his second coming. The plan is still on. He's still coming back. And if you would, look at Revelation 22. This is the very last chapter of the Bible and the last chapter in the book of Revelation. I'm going to check the heat here and see if I need to hit this. I think it has cycled off here. Let's put it on. Yeah. I'm going to learn how to use this baby so we're comfy in here. We can put these heaters on, too. I think that's a... No, I don't know if that's a heater or not. Ooh. Revelation. I don't know if that's a heater. Or is it a cooler? Yeah, either or. It's one or the other. If somebody wants a coat, I got a coat and a sweater over there. I've hit the heat again. I need to ask them about that, how to keep it from cycling back, because I turned it up when we got here, but that was an hour and a half ago, and now it's back to cold again. Revelation chapter 22, this is the end of the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, and listen to what Jesus said three times. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And then verse 20, surely, I come quickly. I mean, he ends the Revelation with, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. And yes, the book of Revelation does describe some rather disturbing events connected with the return of Jesus, but the first readers were not alarmed. We went through this in detail last week and the week before. They knew from the writing of the prophets that the return of Jesus was going to be preceded by some catastrophic events. But they also knew from the writings of the prophets that they'd make it through. So they were not upset about that part of it. See, we focus on that stuff and we miss all the other. So tonight and next week, it's going to take 2 weeks, I want to look into the book of Revelation. We're spending more time on this one book than we have any of the other books simply because it is so misunderstood. Now, if you would open to chapter 1 in Revelation. The book of Revelation opens with some very specific statements about why it was written. See, we're trying to figure out what would it have meant to the people to whom it was first given. Not what does it mean in prophecy conferences here in America in the 21st century. I'm not necessarily knocking that, but some of that goes way far afield, in my opinion. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. It starts out with a statement that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's that word from which we get the word apocalypse. Okay? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation is about. The book is not about the Antichrist. It's not about 6-6. It's not even about judgments poured out on the earth. It's about Jesus. God gave Jesus permission to reveal more of the plan of redemption to his servants, to his followers. And so he appeared to John. An angel was involved who took John on a tour of heaven and some various other things. And then John wrote what he heard and he wrote what he saw. Now, I've got a translation here. This is the New Living Translation. Let me read it. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events that will happen soon. An angel was sent to God's servant John so that John could share the revelation with God's other servants. See, I like the way this is phrased because the idea here is, John, I'm giving you this to share with others. John faithfully reported the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, everything he saw. So these verses tell us revelation was given to impart information. And the implication is clear. God fully expected his readers to understand the information. I've heard people say, oh, nobody can understand the book of Revelation. Well, that doesn't make sense if you just read the first two verses. The implication is clear. I'm giving you some information that you will understand. The idea that nobody can figure it out, it just doesn't make any sense. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now, also, let me read verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, there's lots in that verse here, but consider some points. Revelation, the information in Revelation was given to bless men, not scare men. How do I know? I just read it. Blessed is the one who reads. That word blessed there, it comes from the word from which we get the word happy. You'll be happy you read this. Ooh, Revelation scares me. Well, then you don't know how to read it properly. No offense, but that's the truth, okay? Let me read. I've got some translations here. I put together one from Goodspeed, Knox, Weymouth, and Amplified because I want you to get the idea here. It says, blessed, happy is the man who reads this prophecy and those who hear it read and heed what is written, keep true, lay to heart what is written, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Now notice that the information in Revelation can be heeded. What does that mean? If you heed something, you take note and you can act on it. It can be heeded. It can be taken to heart. You can hold on to it. You don't have to turn back there. Well, you could. It's easy to find. The very last chapter, whole chapter 1, but the very last chapter, that verse, one of the verses it says, behold, I come quickly. I only read a portion of the verse. Verse 7. Did I read verse 7? Yeah, I did. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Now that's in red. That's Jesus' words. And it goes on to say, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, the book opens with a promise that you'll be happy if you take this to heart, if you heed what's in here. And it ends with the same statement. Blessed is the man who heeds this. Happy is the man who takes note, who keeps the sayings, or who does what this book instructs them to do. Now, okay, you can go back to chapter 1 here. Let me read that verse out of the Amplified. I'm trying to strike your thinking, because so much of what we hear it through the filter of already preconceived ideas in our minds. I had somebody, and I've had this question before, I've had people say, you know, Revelation says that if you read it, you'll get a blessing. That's kind of like, almost like a fortune cookie. If I open a good fortune cookie, things will go well for me today. Or, you know, if I get lucky and pull the lever at the machine, coins will come out. You know, and the people that ask me that are absolutely sincere, but it just shows how far away we've gotten from the whole point or the purpose. It's not a mechanical thing like that. If I read this, it's like I put a rabbit's foot in my pocket and I'll be protected from the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. No. So I've put a number of these translations just to make it sound different. So hopefully you'll hear it differently. This is the Amplified blessed, and the Amplified amplifies the word blessed as happy and to be envied. Blessed is he who observes and lays to heart and keeps the truths of the prophecy, the predictions, consolations, and warnings contained in this little book. So once again is the statement that there's stuff in this book that can actually affect your life. And the end result of it is you'll be happy. Now, I'm back to chapter 1, the first three chapters of Revelation are in the form of epistles. We've talked a lot about epistles. Epistles are letters, kind of. Letter is an okay word to use, but they're actually more like sermons or discourses that are written for the purpose of getting it out to people, and then they're meant to be read out loud. We discussed that a number of lessons ago. The first three chapters are written that way. In chapter one, John records his vision of Jesus, who then gives him seven messages for seven churches in seven cities located in the Roman province of Asia. And chapters 2 and 3 are these seven messages to these seven churches that were located in seven cities. Now, I do have a map. Let me tell you a little bit about them, and then we'll look at the map. These cities were all important trade and communication centers. They were all connected by major roads. Well, what does that mean? It's going to be easy to get this information out. Take it to these seven cities, and it's going to go farther out. Because one of the things we've emphasized in this series, this is not the good book. This is not a collection of witty sayings. This is a record of real stuff written to real people about real issues, people who really live, people that you'll really meet in heaven. Now, if you can look back at your map, did I get my map out? I must have left my map in my folder here. That's one thing about a portable mic. I can walk over and get my little map because I want to make sure. Oh, maybe I didn't bring a map, so I'll borrow one here. My map at the back, I thought I brought one. It's a map of the seven churches and where they were located. Now, it's zeroed in, but some of the other maps I have given you, this is an area on those bigger maps. If I put my hand here to the left, that's where Greece was. See the Aegean Sea right there? Okay, the Aegean Sea on the left side of your map, that separated this area called Asia. That's Turkey today. It's the modern country of Turkey. Israel was down here where my right hand is, okay? Israel is like over here. Now, Asia, modern-day Turkey, it was the Roman province of Asia. You'll see the Isle of Patmos down here on the map. Everybody see the Isle of Patmos? That's where John was exiled. As persecutions were ramping up, he was confined for a time to that island. He was eventually released. You'll see Ephesus. Ephesus is kind of catty-corner from the Isle of Patmos. Everybody see Ephesus there? Ephesus was the principal city in the area, and John spent, and he left Jerusalem eventually and spent the last years of his life in Ephesus overseeing the church and is the overseer for other churches in Asia. Paul actually established the church on one of his missionary journeys. We discussed that. But if you're at Ephesus and you go north, there is Smyrna. That's one of the cities that Jesus gave information to. And then if you continue north, you get to the city of Pergamos. That's the second city Jesus gave information to. John lists them in the book of Revelation in the order in which they were probably passed out to the church. Revelation is what was called a circular letter. It was meant to be sent all around the circle of churches. It would have gone from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos and then south to Thyatira, you see that next, and then down to Sardis, and then over to Philadelphia, and then over to Laodicea. But these are actual historical sources, historical places. One of the reasons I'm giving you maps is to help you see real places, real people. Not the good book, not fairy tales, but information to real people. You're going to meet people in heaven who lived in the city of Smyrna and were there when this revelation from Jesus Christ arrived. Okay, everybody with me? Now, did I cover it all? Yeah. Revelation was not given to them so they could have something to talk about at their next prophecy conference. They didn't hold prophecy conferences, okay? It was written to real people whom will meet in heaven with real issues to really help them. The wait for Christ's return was growing longer and longer. False teachings were infiltrating the church. Remember we discussed that? Most of the epistles address that because almost immediately false teaching and false teachers began to infect the church. And persecution is growing, ranging from mild to severe. People have already died. Apathy is setting in some places. You can imagine. Well, in the book of Revelation, Jesus gave his followers information that was meant to encourage them, to correct them in some cases, because they were getting off track. There's false teaching. We could do a whole series on the book of Revelation. We're not going to. I'm just trying to give you enough information to help you see how it fits in and to sort of guide you as you read through it so you know what you're looking at. But he gave them information to encourage them, to correct them, and to exhort them that it was worth it to stay faithful and serve God no matter what. Now, why would that be important information to them? Because everywhere they turn, they're finding reasons not to stay faithful. There's new doctrines coming in. There's persecution coming in. Apathy setting in. It's years since Jesus left. He said he'd be back, and he's not back. These are people that need encouragement, and these are people, in some cases, that need correction, because as you read through the letters to these churches, some of them actually were allowing false teaching to go on in the churches. They need correction. This is, can you see why the book can open and close with instructions that say, you'll be blessed if you do what I tell you to do. Because there's instruction in there. It isn't all about who's the Antichrist. In fact, it's not in there. The word Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation. That's a surprise to some people. But read it and you'll see. I just pulled out some verses. And I've got them out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to read them right off the outline. These are verses from Revelation. Now, this might surprise you because there's nothing in there about 666, the New World Order, or the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. Now, if you were to read the whole context, he's specifically talking about false teaching that was infecting that particular church. And he's saying, look, I'm asking you to hold fast to what you know until I come. Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. But do not be dismayed, for here is your opportunity to have endurance and faith. If we were to read the whole section there, the context is persecution. Persecution is here, but hold fast. This is your opportunity to endure. That's what patience is all about. This is your opportunity to believe what you can't see because I've told you about it. Hang on, hold fast. See, these are some of the instructions that people can act on. There's nothing in there about store up food for the nuclear winter. There's nothing in there, you know, about hoard gold, keep it under the mattress. I'm not knocking any of that necessarily. Well, I guess I am. What breaks my heart about that is people are sheep. I'm well aware of this because I stand up here and talk to you, and I know that some of you actually listen and make decisions based on stuff I say. I actually don't like that responsibility, but it sort of goes with the territory here. And people believe what they're told. I fault the ministry for a lot of this stuff, not the people. But don't get me started. That's a whole can of worms for another day. That's God's problem. It's not my problem. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 says, let this encourage God's holy people to endure persecution patiently and remain firm to the end, obeying his commands and trusting in Jesus. That's in Revelation. Stay with it. The context, obviously, is persecution. And then this is an interesting one. Revelation 16, verse 6. It says, for your holy people and your prophets have been killed. And then I left a little part out just in the interest of time. But it goes on to say, so you have given their murderers blood to drink. It is their just reward. The context here is persecution. And the context literally says, God's going to make it right. He knows. He knows innocent people are being killed for their faith, but don't be upset about it. It's all going to be made right. See, that's the kind of stuff you see. Now, so that's chapters 1 is the vision of Jesus. 2 and 3 are specific instructions to these 7 churches. Then when you get to chapter 4 in Revelation, from chapter 4 to the end of the book, Revelation 4 to Revelation 22, those chapters are prophetic. They're prophecy. That means they're predictive. They're sometimes called apocalyptic chapters, but once again, you got to know what the word apocalyptic means. Apocalyptic means revelatory. It reveals something in God's plan and purpose. And as I said earlier, Revelation is designed to reveal Jesus, not the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. From chapter 4 to chapter 22, John sees specific things connected with the actual return of Jesus to this earth and the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. Now, if you would, look at Revelation chapter 19. Let me read you a verse here. Revelation 19, verse 10. As we said, and it says at the beginning, John had an angel. He interacted with a number of angels throughout this whole process. But at one point, he was just so overwhelmed, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This is one of these angels. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. I'm your servant. Don't worship me. I'm your servant. I'm the servant of those who believe in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, let me read that out of a couple translations here. Knox translation says, prophecy is the it is the truth concerning Jesus that inspires all prophecy. The New Living Bible says, worship God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. That's the point of prophecy, is to give a witness for Jesus. Man, there's a whole lesson right there. But the purpose of chapters 4 through 22 is to reveal things about Jesus to us. It's about Jesus. Remember when we talked about the Old Testament? What's the Old Testament about? Jesus. He said that. I took that out because I ran out of space, but John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said that in a discussion with the Pharisees. Then on resurrection day, he used Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets to show that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he'd fulfilled the scripture. It's about Jesus. See, prophecy doesn't magnify the devil and his activities. Always remember that. Prophecy doesn't magnify the devil and his activities. It glorifies God by giving information in advance that only he could know. And then when it comes to pass, he gets glory. See, that's what prophecy is about. It's to glorify God because he tells stuff that couldn't possibly be known unless you were God. And then when it comes to pass, he's glorified. Now, go back to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. When the epistles for the seven churches were completed, John was caught up into heaven. Let me read chapter 4, verse 1. And after this, after what? Jesus has given him the information for the seven churches. After this, I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. The voice he heard sounded like a trumpet. I'm not sure what that means, but I think it's probably pretty glorious. The voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After the messages to the seven churches are given, a door opens in heaven, and he hears a marvelous voice say, come up hither, and I'm going to show you what's about to come to pass. The Amplified says, I'm going to show you what must take place in the future. The rest of Revelation describes the events in a final seven-year period leading up to the return of Jesus and the establishment of the visible, eternal kingdom of God on this earth. Now, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study, even if that was our purpose here to study the book of Revelation. I still wouldn't do it that way because nobody yet knows what every verse in Revelation means. No one does. Reading Revelation right now, reading portions of it, is kind of like reading Isaiah 53 before Jesus came to earth the first time. You're familiar with Isaiah 53. The whole chapter talks about the suffering servant. That's the chapter that says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse was written 700 years before Jesus came to this earth, 700 years before the Hebrew people knew about crucifixion. They saw crucifixion in Babylon somewhat, but they didn't implement it. It really wasn't until Rome that they saw crucifixion, because that was the number one way criminals were executed in Rome. It was written 700 years before Jesus came to earth, and for 700 years, the rabbis, the Pharisees discussed and argued over who was referred to in Isaiah 53. But when it came to pass, it was clear. It was Jesus. See, that's what prophecy does. Prophecy isn't necessarily to tell you and I what's going on, although it does. Prophecy is to glorify God. He puts it out there before it happens, even if nobody understands it, because when it happens, then you'll understand it. Does that make sense? See, that's why trying to figure out every verse is a waste of time. But, I mean, I could do a whole lesson on that. But I probably have to repent, because that frustrates me so much. People try to explain stuff that is not yet explainable. When the events described in Revelation occur, it will be clear exactly what everything means. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean we can't understand a lot of it, because I just read you at the beginning that it was given to people whom Jesus expected to understand it when they heard it. Some of the language is difficult for us because we're not familiar with the Old Testament. And they were. That was the only Bible until the New Testament was written and compiled. There are at least 300 symbols used in the book of Revelation, at least. And some of them are defined right there in the context. I mean, if you read it, you'll see. In chapter 12, I didn't put this in there, but in chapter 12, it speaks of a dragon. Well, it's defined as the devil, as a serpent, the devil. You see stuff like that. But many more of them are defined in the Old Testament. Revelation has more references to the Old Testament than any other New Testament book because it describes the culmination of the plan that was revealed and first described in the Old Testament. You have to have a good knowledge of the Old Testament to rightly understand the book of Revelation. That's why it doesn't work if you just study Revelation. You'll come up with cockamamie ideas because you've got to understand it in terms of the Old Testament. And the language in Revelation can also, well, it is strange to us, and it can seem strange to us because we've got John, who was a first century man, who is being given a vision of stuff that's going to happen in the 21st century. He's describing 21st century life, 21st century technology, and 21st century warfare, because Revelation does describe warfare on the earth. He's describing it in first century terms. I mean, if you never saw an airplane, how would you describe it to somebody? A shiny bird with wings. Now, see, that sounds freaky to us, but if you put it in the proper context, if all people have ever seen fly is birds, and you see a vision of a shiny thing flying, you could see why saying it's a shiny thing with wings makes sense. Does that make sense? I mean, as you know, I used to teach history, and I remember reading about when Marco Polo went from Europe to China. He was the first European to make it there, and he came back with all these tales of stuff that they didn't have in Europe but were common in China, like coal. They hadn't discovered burning coal yet, and he's trying to describe this rock that glows. How would you describe that to people? They've never seen a volcano or lava. They've never seen a piece of coal lit on fire. Same kind of thing. So Revelation seems freaky, one, because it's got a lot of Old Testament symbolism in it, and two, because it's a first century man trying to describe 21st century stuff in first century terms. Now you might say, well, why didn't Jesus just say, look, John, there's a nuclear explosion? Because if John would have gone back and written, look, this is a nuclear explosion, would the people to whom he was writing understand it? Of course not. Now, Revelation can also be a little confusing to read because the scene switches back and forth between what's going on in heaven and what's going on at the earth in these final 7 years leading up to the return of the Lord. And as the action and the events connected with the Lord's return are being described, informational chapters are inserted here and there. And they aren't necessarily in chronological order. So it's like you've got these chapters that sort of interrupt the flow of events. I've listed them in case you decide you want to read the book of Revelation. This will help you. These are informational chapters stuck in as the events are described. Chapter 7, chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 13, chapters 12, 13, 14, 17, and then chapter 18 through chapter 9. Or through chapter 19, verse 6. Now, much of the imagery used in Revelation, excuse me, is first given in the book of Daniel. Of all the Old Testament books, that's what you need understanding of to really get Revelation. Daniel is actually the first book of the Bible to give detailed information about conditions on earth just prior to and leading up to the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom on earth. The book of Daniel is known as the Revelation of the Old Testament or the Apocalypse of the Old Testament. Daniel was given information about the course of world empires from that point on up until the coming of the Lord. Now, the book of Daniel, I mean, that was written 2,500 years ago. He was given the privilege of seeing far into the future by the Spirit of God. I'm not going to read any of this, just in the interest of time. I brought my New Living Translation thinking I might, but I haven't timed it well. But you can go get yourself an easy-to-read translation. Like I like the New Living Translation. And you can look some of this stuff up because it's fascinating. Some of this we've talked about earlier in this series. But in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted a dream had by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He saw this metallic statue, and God gave Daniel the interpretation and said it's the Gentile powers that will rule Israel from that time up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw these Gentile powers as a metallic statue. The head of gold represented the Empire of Babylon, which was in power at that time. Then there was the chest and arms made of silver, that represented the Medo-Persian Empire, later known just as the Persian Empire, which will take over Babylon. Then there were brass belly and thighs, that represents Greece, which followed Persia. And then finally legs of iron with feet that were a mix of iron and clay, which would be Rome. Now, as you study history, that's exactly how it unfolded. If you study the history of that part of the world, Babylon was a great empire, took Israel captive, held them in captivity, let them go home. Well, actually, Babylon didn't let them go home. Babylon was replaced by Persia, who let Israel go home. But Israel remained under Persian control. Then when Greece conquered Persia, Israel was under Greek control. And then when Rome conquered Greece, they were under Roman control. We made the point that when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, Israel was looking for him. We did a whole lesson a couple months ago now, about how he came at the right time. The Jews were familiar with the prophet Daniel, and they could count. They had four fingers. They could go, Babylon's come and gone, Persia's come and gone, Greece has come and gone, and now we got this fourth empire. Woohoo! The Redeemer's coming. And they were looking for Jesus, expecting him to come. Now, nobody knew at that time that there were going to be two comings of the Lord. We've discussed that in detail. The Old Testament prophets did not see that there would be two separate comings of the Lord, separated by at least 2,000 years. And nobody knew when Jesus came the first time, that Israel was going to go out of existence in 70 AD, which it did. It was destroyed by Rome. The temple burned to the ground, Jerusalem burned, and the Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And nobody knew that Rome was going to cease to exist if we did a whole study. In 395, Rome split into two empires. That's why the statue had two legs. And then in, did I put 476 AD? 470, I don't think I did, but 476 AD is the official year given as the end of the Roman Empire because Germanic tribes began to overrun them. But in chapter 7 of Daniel's prophecies, he saw these same three kingdoms, or these same four kingdoms, but he sees them not as a statue, but as beasts rising out of the sea. Okay? And once again, I'm not going to read. You can go and see if I'm telling the truth or not, but I am. He sees these same kingdoms as beasts coming out of the sea. He sees a lion with eagle's wings. That's Babylon. Now, you might say, how do you know that? Believe me, like I say all the time, you think I give tedious minutia when we talk? I could really overwhelm you. The eagle with wings was Babylon's national symbol, but that's just part of how we know it. Then the lion with eagle, oh, did I say it right? A lion with eagle's wings. It was followed by a lopsided bear, which was Medo-Persia, followed by a leopard, which was Greece, and then a fourth beast that was more ferocious than all the other three. It had iron teeth and 10 horns. Now, what is that? We could do whole lessons on here. Rome has never existed in 10 anythings. It's been 2 because it divided into 2. And then it went out of existence. He's seeing far into the future here to some type of revived form of this fourth empire. Now, both visions, though, the vision of the statue and these four empires and the vision of the beasts and these four empires, both visions end the same way. I wish I had time to read these, but I don't. I've got the verses down there. In the time of the fourth kingdom, God comes, and he breaks and destroys these kingdoms, sets up his eternal kingdom on this earth, and his people rule and reign with him. See, that was the context in which, see, that's what I'm talking about. You thought I forgot what I was talking about, but I haven't. We're talking about the context in which people would have received the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Now, this is one of those informational chapters that stuck in the midst of the chronological action. In Revelation chapter 13, in fact, let's just do this. Find Daniel 7 also. Let's read them side by side. Daniel 7. This will be the only verse we'll look at in Daniel. But hold Revelation there and Daniel 7. Let's go ahead and do that. Oh, I skipped a section, I see. We'll go back. I skipped a section on the outline. We'll get back to it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. By the way, we can actually date when that happened because we have historical records separate from the Bible. For those people who say the Bible's just a religious book, we have archaeological evidence that can tell us, that does tell us when Belshazzar, king of Babylon, reigned. So we can date when he got this vision, okay? Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night and beheld the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. That's all I'm going to read. Go to Revelation 13. Then in Revelation 13, chapter 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. See, we read that and we go, freaky. But see, they heard Daniel, and they knew what the prophecies of Daniel were. They were a timetable that pointed to when the Redeemer would come and set up his kingdom on earth. So that's how people would have heard this. Does that make sense? I'm trying to take the freaky element out of it, because there is no freaky element here. Now, I skipped the section, the little section B on your outline here. I don't want to leave out any information, so I'm backing up. Is everybody with me? If you're not following the outline, it doesn't matter. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. Daniel, on top of seeing these kingdoms as these as the statue and the beast, when he sees this beast that's got the iron teeth and the 10 horns, like I told you, he looked far into the future to a revived form of this final empire. And he gets additional information about this final kingdom and its leader. He saw it as a beast with 10 horns. Now, horn is defined in Daniel as a king. He sees it as a beast that has 10 horns, and then he sees a horn rise up out of the 10, who becomes the big honcho, and he wars against God's people. And Daniel sees that this horn or this leader will challenge God's right to rule, will change the laws, and set up his own lawless system. And Daniel gives much information about this ruler. Daniel tells us he'll have great anger, he'll be shrewd and intelligent, he'll be a master of deception, and he'll have great power from Satan and will actually attack Israel. And through peace, he'll destroy many. He'll seem to come with peace, but that peace is only a hook to get the power that will give him access to destroy. Now, we're not reading any of those verses. I've got them down there. You can look them up. But Daniel did see that because of this man, there was going to be great trouble on the earth like never before, but he also saw that God's people would be delivered out of it. He saw that. I don't have time to read it, but I've got the verses here. Now, we come to Revelation 13, and John sees this same beast come up out of the sea. If we were to read the whole chapter 13, we would see that it was revealed to John that this beast, now John uses the name beast for both the system and the leader. The word Antichrist is not used in the book of Revelation. John uses the word Antichrist, small a, in one of his epistles, meaning, he said the spirit of Antichrist is already here. The church was being invaded by false teachers. That's what he was meaning, people contrary to Christ. Antichrist is sort of a modern term. Revelation 13 calls the system and the leader the beast, but in Revelation 13 we see that this guy will have power from Satan, he'll rule for 3.5 years and have control over a world government, economy, and religion, and we see that he'll blaspheme God, he'll demand worship, and he'll war against those who refuse to worship him. It's more information, but it's like the information Daniel had. That's the context in which people to whom this letter was first sent would have heard it. But they would have, I'm going to read this one because I can't quote it. They would have been familiar with Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, if I were to read the whole passage, the time he's talking about is the time of this final kingdom and this final king. But at that time, shall Michael, the angel, stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Even in the midst of all these awful descriptions, it ends up with, but my people, I'm going to take care of them. See, that's how the people to whom Revelation was first sent would have heard all this. There are troubling things in there, but they understood that those who are faithful will make it through. Is everybody with me? I mean, I've said that 47 times the past 2 weeks, but I want to drum it into your head because it can't mean something to us that it wouldn't have meant to the people to whom it was first given. Now, this final world ruler that is described in Revelation 13 this ruler and his actions and the reactions of the people of the world to him will produce much of the destruction described in the book of Revelation. We'll discuss that in more detail next week. Through this man and his followers, Satan is going to try to attempt to stop the rightful king, Jesus, from returning to earth. That's the motive behind all this. Now you might say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, the devil tried to stop the first coming of Jesus. You know that. If not, look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When the wise men came to Herod and said, we found the king of the Jews. We see his star. We're going to worship him. You know, Herod said, oh, me too. Tell me where he is. Yay. And the wise men figured out what was up, and they didn't give out the information. So Herod had all the children 2 years and younger in the vicinity killed just to make sure he got him. Now, what is that? That's a Satan-inspired attempt to wipe out Jesus. He's going to try to do it again. And it's going to create all kinds of havoc on the earth. The devil has tried many times through the centuries to work through a man to take over the world. That's not a new idea. He's tried through the centuries to set up a world religion and a world government. Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin. Now, the technology didn't exist to do it on the scale that the book of Revelation describes, but guess what? It does now. Yay, Jesus is coming. But they were restrained until the right time. See, if Jesus would have come back prior to 1951, I wouldn't be in the plan of redemption. That's when I was born. I'm glad he didn't come back. I'm glad I'm part of it. But see, John's readers would have heard all this information in terms of what the book of Daniel said, not in terms of Damien the Antichrist from the movie The Omen. That's how most people think of all that. Isn't that the truth? That's not how they heard it. They heard it in terms of Daniel. God comes. He destroys these kingdoms. He sets up his kingdom, and we rule and reign with him. Now, look at Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, John sees the heavens open and Jesus come out of heaven with his saints to destroy this final world ruler. He sees what Daniel talked about two different times, actually three times if you count the Daniel 12. Let me just read here. Let me start in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus coming out of heaven. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We'll discuss that in more detail next week. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming out of heaven to take control of God's earth. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the leader, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. By this point, the beast, whole can of worms, has drawn the whole world to Israel to battle in what is known as Armageddon. We'll discuss that maybe a little bit next week. I'm not sure. But when they see Jesus and his armies coming out of heaven, they stop their fight with each other and try to fight him. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that's his religious sidekick, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Jesus speaks his word and defeats the forces, the satanic forces of this final world ruler. Now, what is this? What is this besides really awesome? Well, this is what Daniel prophesied in his book, that the Lord will come. In chapter 2, he described it as a rock cut without hands that comes from the mountain and crashes the statue at its feet. And in Daniel chapter 7, he gets in more detail. He talks about how judgment comes on these people. I can't quote all that because it's too much. But look at Jude only has one chapter. Sorry. Jude verses 14 and 15. Now, we discussed this earlier, but I want to read it in this context here. Remember Jude, he started out to write a letter, just a good little letter, but because false teachers were infiltrating the church, the rest of, verse 4, he shifts gears and he says, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto us. And he has the strongest pronouncements in the New Testament of judgment that will come on false teachers who are leading God's people astray. It's quite heavy duty. But in that context, we have verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Stop right there. This is Enoch, who is mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. He is the seventh generation from Adam. But because people lived longer in those days, Adam was actually alive during the first 300 some odd years of Enoch's life. Enoch, we find out, was a prophet. And he prophesied of these saying, prophesied of what? These false teachers. I mean, at the get-go, God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds. I'll stop right there. But here it is. They've known, Israel has known this prophecy since Genesis chapter 5, that the Lord was coming with his saints to carry out judgment on the ungodly. And John sees it. In Revelation 19, how do you think the first people to whom the book of Revelation was sent would have heard this? It would have been awesome to them. Not, let's figure out the mark of the beast, you know, let's talk about the new world order. It's, here's our king coming back to earth. See that? From the beginning, God, through his prophets, said, I'm coming back. I'm going to make things right. I'm coming back to make things right. Now, look at Revelation chapter 11. Let me read verse 15. Ooh, I got to speed up here. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. We'll discuss that in next week, what that means. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the seventh angel sounds at the end of this 7-year period. Okay, so we're at the end here. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, that's what Revelation is about, the rightful king of earth coming back to reclaim what is his, what belongs to him and his Father, the rightful king of earth returning. And don't turn there, but Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, the last two chapters, actually describe the establishment of the eternal kingdom of God on this earth with the coming of the throne of God out of heaven onto the earth, the new Jerusalem to be the headquarters from which the King of Kings reigns throughout eternity. Now, let me keep reading here. I want you to notice the responses of the people in heaven to this, that the kingdoms of this world are become the Lord's and his Christ. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which was and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. They are thanking God for this. See, this is what we've been waiting for. Then it goes on to state what's happening. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is coming. We'll talk talk a bit about the wrath of God next week. The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, or the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, great and small, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. See, they know what this is. This isn't the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the new world order. It's the Lord coming back to make things right, to judge the ungodly, to reward his faithful servant, and to remove from this earth everything that has corrupted the earth and make it right. That's what this is about. Now, the book of Revelation wasn't given to scare God's people. It was given to encourage them and inform them. This book was written first to people facing deception through false teaching and persecution due to their commitment to Jesus. It was written to encourage them to stay faithful no matter what. Now, go to 2 Peter. I'm going to try to finish on time. I might go over a smidge, but not much. They had Peter's epistle, 2 Peter, by this point. We discussed it. It was written just before Peter was martyred, just before he was killed. Chapter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, tabernacle meant his body, as long as I'm in my body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm about to die. But moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in your remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made eyewitnesses of his majesty. Then he goes on to say, we saw the Lord transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the Father speak. And then he ends it up by saying, we have, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm coming to the end of my life. I'm about to be executed for serving the Lord, but I haven't followed fables. I was an eyewitness of his majesty, and he did everything the prophet said that he would do. And then he ends it up in chapter 3. There's a whole lot we're skipping. We'll address next week. But he ends up, verse 13, nevertheless, we look for his promise. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is a guy going to his death. He's going to be crucified upside down, but he says, I'm looking ahead. I'm looking to the new heavens and the new earth when everything will be made right. That sustained him through his life. Now, they had Paul's testimony. Go to 2 Timothy. He's also been killed for his faith, but they have his last letter. 2 Timothy was written when he too knew he was going to die. Oh, I see I left the verse number off. It's chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Drop down to verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These are some of this guy's last words. He will keep me. He's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He knew that God brought him this far, he'd take him the rest of the way. He knew that reward awaited him. He knew that no matter what happened, the Amplified Bible says, the Lord will certainly deliver and draw me to himself from every assault of evil. He will preserve and bring me safe unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, this is a man who's going to die, and he knows it. Why is he talking like this? Because he understands everything you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. Earth as it is now is not the way it's going to be. We're only passing through. We're coming back to earth as it's supposed to be with our Lord and our King. You need that perspective. Now, we've got what Peter said. We've got what Paul said. But now, thanks to the revelation of Jesus given to John, we've got John's testimony. Go to Revelation chapter 7. We'll be done here in just a minute. I am going over just a smidge, but I won't be long, I promise. Revelation chapter 7. in his time in heaven, John saw people who had been killed for their faith in Christ. Revelation chapter 9, or chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I'm going to skip some verses in the interest of time. Drop down. John talks to a guy and they have a conversation about who these people are. Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat, no scorching from the sun, no dryness from the heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. See, John sees that the people who were martyred in the persecutions, they're very much alive. They're with God in heaven. Their suffering is only a memory. And then turn back to chapter 6. Let me start. Is that what I want? Yeah. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the seal, or under the altar, in front of the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood from them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were. Let me stop right there. Here they are saying, look, God, look what's going on in the earth. When are you going to make things right? When are you going to make things right? Not only are they alive, not only are their needs met, fellowship with God, they're aware that Jesus is going to make things right. See, that's what they get from John. Now, there are multitudes of people interested in the return of Jesus to this earth. Way more people than just us who live in America in the 21st century. Everyone who has put faith in God and his plan of redemption through Christ, going back to Adam, is concerned about the conclusion and the culmination of the plan of redemption. We've been robbed of the blessing that comes from the book of Revelation because we focused on specific details, many of which are not clear yet, like what 666 means, 666 means, or who the Antichrist will be, rather than rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is coming back and that he is able to keep us until that time, no matter what happens, live or die, sink or swim. He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Oh, you're not saying that we're going to be killed. I don't know. And anybody who says otherwise has not read the scripture. See, because of the time and place in which we've been born, which is 20th century America, we've had lives of comfort and ease compared to most of the people who've lived on this planet. Even if you had a hard life, and some of you have, I know that. But you compare us to somebody born in the Middle Ages, a serf in a hovel, whose life expectancy was 20 years. We tend to hear everything with a 20th century mindset. We hear it in terms of, well, how will this solve my problem? We tend to hear it in terms of, how will this help me fulfill my destiny? How will this keep me from having any harm or inconvenience? How do you think Christians who are living in the Middle East right now tonight and facing ISIS feel about the pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib argument? You think they have many of them around the campfire? You do know this, that there are people being killed for their testimony of Jesus all around the world. This is a whole lesson for another night, and I'm not going to get into it because we are out of time. You have to understand the Christianity that we've been exposed to is modern 20th century Christianity. Well, praise the Lord, I'm not even going to start that because we'll get out of time. But see, what about the people facing ISIS over in the Middle East? They need to know what Jesus told his people in Revelation. I will preserve you to my kingdom no matter what happens, and I'll make things right. Do I want to be persecuted by ISIS? No. You know, do I want to have my head cut off by ISIS? No. But you know what? Even if that happens, God will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. You need to have that perspective. We're going to discuss that more in the next couple weeks. See, we get robbed from the information in the book of Revelation that would actually help us because we're too busy trying to find our destiny. Paul was given the revelation, yes, he was, that believers will be taken off the earth before this final world ruler comes to power. But there's a lot of stuff that's not clear. I have people ask me, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? And what they want to know is, you know, which one is going to be anathema. If I give the wrong answer, they're never coming back. I believe we'll go before the worst of it. But you need to understand that times are growing increasingly difficult on this earth, and it's going to continue as world conditions set up in the way that's described in Scripture. It's not going to come out of a vacuum, a one-world government and religion. In other words, everything's perfect, we leave, and then it all goes to hell in a handbasket. It's not going to work like that. Men have to be willing to submit to a world government and abandon the concept of national sovereignty. Men have to be willing to abandon the worship of the true Savior for a counterfeit. That mindset and the resulting problems that come out of that mindset, it's already well established in this world, and it's going to get worse, and it does affect us. Accurate knowledge from the Word of God will help us deal with the fear that some of this stuff brings up and replace it with faith. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, in the context of the second coming of Jesus, that we're kept by his power through faith unto the end. That's where we need to be at. Not focused on 666, but focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his plan. So much more to say. We'll talk more next week. We're done. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption, and we do thank you that you were able to keep us unto your heavenly kingdom. No matter what comes, it's not bigger than you. No matter what we see in this life, it's not bigger than you. You will get us through until you get us out, and we're going to thank you and praise you for your power, your provision, and your wonderful plan of redemption. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Sorry, I went 5 minutes over. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.